give your idols up. We're going to study this morning from the book of Ezekiel. If you'll want to turn over there, beginning in Ezekiel chapter 12. You know, we're already midway through the first month of this upcoming year. And God has blessed the saints with a great opportunity again, opening our eyes to His marvelous light, the light of Christ through His Word. And that light guides us, if you will, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, that light guides us from the futility of our minds. The people of God, we have the Spirit of God, and we're able to discern light from dark. The Hebrew writer in chapter 4, verse 12 makes that very clear. But this is not so for the religious world that we live in, and also for the non-religious world that we live in today. Right? They are in the dark. Pointing that out in a Bible study recently, there's only dark and light. And if you're in the dark, it means you haven't given your life to Christ, you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't been baptized into Christ. You need to do that today so that you're in the light. And if you have people that you love and care for, all right, listen, you have people that you love and care for, and you're walking in darkness, and you know you're in darkness, what kind of influence are you having on the person that you love? Where is their soul going to be in eternity? So you're making that decision to walk in the light is of critical importance. The problem is that the world lives in darkness. Their lives are pointless. They are futile, self-centered lives in this world. They're disconnected from the truth of the ground of God's Word. Paul says their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4 and 18. Their hearts are blinded, which means, spiritually speaking, their eyes and their minds, their ears, all blind and deaf. But we have to notice when the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians that their understanding is darkened, that they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. He's talking not only about the unsaved there, but he's also reminding the saved. We need to realize that. He's talking to the saved people. He's warning us. And so we have to observe this warning. Ezekiel spoke of the same kind of issues in his day that we face in our day, and we want to look at that. We want to learn from what Ezekiel and the people in that time frame learned from God. Because these people were taken into captivity. Fortunately for us, we can learn from that so that our souls aren't taken into captivity eternally. So we can learn from them. We can learn the issues and we can learn to avoid them, and that's what we want to try to do today. In the first two verses of Ezekiel, this was read in your hearing this morning. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear. For they are a rebellious house." Think of those words. We note that Jesus, in his teaching his parables, he reminded the disciples of the same kind of things. In Luke chapter 8, verse 4 through 15, he's talking about the sower of the seed. At verse 10, he says, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So we have to be diligent to strive to understand the things of God. We don't want to be the people who have eyes and we just don't see what's going on around us. We don't want to be people who have ears and we can't hear what the Spirit says, as it mentions in Revelation about the seven churches. The Spirit says, the Spirit says, the Spirit says. We want to see what happened in the past so we don't repeat it in the future. What is it that could cause God's people to be rebellious against God? What in the world could possibly happen to the chosen people that would blind them to the truth, that would cause them to turn away from the things that they're hearing? We want to look at that. And so we don't want to fall from our own steadfastness. We want to learn and move forward spiritually, growing in the admonition of the Lord so that we don't make those same mistakes. So, verse 3, we read there that Ezekiel, he writes, "Therefore, son of man," this is the Lord speaking, by the way, "therefore, prepare your belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house." Now think about that, what he's saying. Prepare yourself for captivity in their sight. He repeats that. In their sight. And then he uses a word, they may consider. Maybe they will consider. They see you, they understand what's going on, and maybe they'll consider their ways. Right? It has been said that a picture paints 1,000 words. We've heard that. So here, Ezekiel is told to act out the parable before the people. That's what he's doing. He isn't actually packing up and going into captivity. He's packing up and mimicking the idea of leaving the city, going into captivity in their sight, so that they can actually see this living parable. So God commands Ezekiel, pack up your things. And he even further goes on to say, dig through the wall, carry your bags in the day and in the night, covering your eyes and your so that you can't see the ground, which represents something powerful. And in verse 9, the people simply said, what are you doing? Now, when they asked that question, they weren't saying, "You're being silly, Ezekiel. What in the world? You're a fool." That's not what was happening. They were actually asking him, "What are you doing?" They wanted to learn from that. And that's what God wants. That's what the purpose of a parable is. It is to cause us to stop and think, what is he saying? What is he doing? What is the message that God wants us to have? And of course, we know that the answer of that message is what God said. "This burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. And so that is the idea that King Zedekiah, he's going to do this very thing. He's going to pack up his belongings. He's going to dig through the wall, him and some others, and he's going to go outside of the wall thinking he's safe, and he's going to be captured by the Babylonians. And guess what happens? They gouge out his eyes so he can't see. God is giving them a parable. He's hoping that they'll understand what is happening. You can read in 2 Kings chapter 25, beginning at verse 4 and following, about that very, very event. It symbolizes Ezekiel carrying these bags, covering his eyes, speaking to them about what's going to take place. There's another picture in verses 17 through 20. "Son of man," he says, "eat your bread quaking and drink your water with trembling." What's going on? Look at verse the following. "And say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence, because of the violence of the people. And I want you to notice something there. He says, so that the people will know that I am Lord at the end of verse 20. In this chapter, he says that four times, so that the people will know that I am the Lord. Four times. He wants people to see these things, understand the prophetic nature of them, understand the parable, so that they would know that he is Lord. And they're going to do that trembling with anxiety. The people will know. And we learn that not living according to God's prophetic word, that there will be a time when we will tremble with anxiety. There's a time when, if we're not living in a godly way, if we're not hearing God, that we become captivated. We become captives of sin. And listen, there's no escaping that scenario. And another, we think about Isaiah, right? God is telling them that Jerusalem will be taken. There's, you know, we see reason, verses 19 and 20, because of the violence of those who dwell in it. So these people are being a disobedient people. Jerusalem will become desolate, he says. And the whole point of this message is listen, understand, and know that I am Lord. So we read that four times in chapter 13 and one time in chapter 14. You know, this is why Jesus came down from heaven, isn't it? So that we would know that he is Lord. He performed the miracles, signs, and wonders, walking on water, causing the wind and to cease, the seas to calm and the rain to stop. He healed the blind and lame and the sick. He raised people from the dead. He came down from heaven to show us. We saw this picture. We can see it from writing and reading from the written word. He came down from heaven so that we wouldn't have to wonder if we have a future. We don't have to be like the world who they worry that at the end of life there was no purpose. That they just turn to dust of the ground. They become part of what they call nature. We have hope. We know because of the living word of God, because of Christ and what he's done, that he was divine. I should say he is divine. So seeing the mistakes that people make, we see the pattern. And we can follow the opposite. Not hearing God is what they had a problem with. Not seeing the truth. So they became captives of sin. You know, look at verse 21, and we have this idea of, is there a tomorrow? And I'm not asking the question, is there tomorrow? Do we have tomorrow? You know, will we pass away tonight? Is something going to go wrong? That's not the point. The question isn't, will we be alive tomorrow? It's about the false prophets who have twisted tomorrow. They have actually perverted the word of God, and they caused the people to doubt, saying the days are prolonged and every vision fails. So now the people are thinking, well, you know, all these promises, all these prophecies, and they keep failing because they haven't come true. And that has to do with time. You know, God, Jesus Christ is coming back. We know that he's coming back, but because he hasn't come back, we don't lose our faith. These people lost their faith. The time passes, they don't see anything, and the people turn to the wisdom of men rather than the promises of God. human wisdom, a result of many prophets who fail God, right? For I am the Lord, I speak, the word which I speak will come to pass, God said. He answered that question. There's no more postponing, for in your days, he calls them a rebellious house. And I say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. That's what he said in verse 25. And so God's going to make these things happen. And now that the people are disobedient and they're a violent people and they've turned their backs against God and followed idols, which we'll get into, God's going to make things happen very quickly now. So realize that we are in the last days, right? And so we don't listen to scoffers walking according to their own lusts. Where's the promise of his coming? The scoffer said in the first century. And people are still saying that today. They say, since the fathers sleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. First Peter, or Second Peter rather, verses 3 and 4. The lack of immediacy causes people to fail because they are without faith. And they fall into a yoke of bondage, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Unwisely, time is used. You know, we don't redeem the time. And we waste time. We get involved in things, as we're going to talk about idols and so on. That's the catalyst for that kind of feeling. God's promises, so they didn't happen right now. They didn't happen tomorrow. But they will happen because God's word never falls to the ground. His yes is yes and his no is no. So if it doesn't happen tomorrow, then we just wait for the next tomorrow and the next tomorrow. And we don't have to be concerned because everything that God has ever said has come to pass. What he says will come to pass will come to pass. He's proven himself. And so we don't want to be confused about God's patience. We should be grateful and thankful because if he wasn't patient, there will be no tomorrow. And so we're thankful for his patience and we don't want to confuse that with an unkept promise. When is Jesus coming? I don't know. I only know that he is coming. And we need to prepare ourselves for that time. And the best way not to be caught up in this is simply to remain faithful, remain busy, stay in God's word daily, continue in prayer. You know, live every day of your life blessing God, bringing glory to God, appreciating God's great love for us, as Calvin mentioned. You know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We need to understand that and appreciate that. We understand through the Word of God, through the harmony and through the accuracy and through the many witnesses that this is true. And so we need to make decisions based on our knowledge and our understanding. You know, today, moving forward, we have only 354 days left in this new year. So what do we do with those 354 days? You know, my recommendation, live every day, strive to teach people about the love of Jesus Christ, tell others about his salvation, his sacrifice, and then live every day to glorify God. You think we have 354 days? We may not. We may. So chapter 13, the word of the Lord came to me saying, says Ezekiel. Chapter 13, the son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. There's verse 2. What are these people doing? Foolish prophets, they're following their own spirit. Foolish prophets, you know, thus says the Lord, but their message is filled with the futility and the false divination because the Lord didn't send them to say that. That should sound really familiar, because in our society today, in our world today, in the makeup of the world religions of Christianity today, there are many, many false teachers who continue to say, God spoke to me. God said to me, listen to me, because God's speaking to me. He's not speaking to you. He's speaking to me, and you need to listen. And then they make multitudes of prophecies and promises, and none of them come to pass. And they just forget that and move on to the next one, until finally they're hoping that one day something they said will happen will actually happen. They're playing the odds. And they're liars. They're condemned. And we learn here that God's hand will be against them who envision futility, who divine lies. People are doing that today. They've been doing it for centuries. And we need to realize that there's a time when they will receive the recompense of their reward. There's a time when Jesus will divide the nations, one on the left, one on the right, and the one on the left will be the goats. Matthew 25 and 41. They won't be counted worthy. We need to be sure that we're obeying God, following the Word of God, trusting God with all of our heart, so that our names are written in the Lamb's book of, in the book of life rather, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Think what the psalmist said in Psalm 1, talking about the ungodly in contrast to the godly. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. We want to be standing with the righteous. Look at verse 8 and 9 of 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know again that I am God. The Church of Christ is very distinctly different from other congregations, other churches, because we condemn the messages that aren't true, and we condemn the messengers who are not true, and the teachings that come from man's own thoughts, his own desires, and not from God's Word. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, he says, taste not, or touch not, taste not, do not handle all the things which perish with using, the things that are of no value spiritually. Take them out of your life. Get rid of them. They're no value against the flesh. John tells us whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. 2 John verse 9. Jesus, we talk about man's heart. Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Matthew chapter 15. This is what comes out of the heart of man when the heart of man is guided by man. I want you to go over to 1 Timothy with me, chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. And I want to look at verses 1, beginning at verse 1. Now this is prophetic to the early church and applies to us also. Paul writes, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from food such which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God. You know, our world today is filled with liars, false teachers, false prophets, and they're always claiming, like I said, God spoke to me. Don't listen to them. The Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus Christ is the one we must listen to. He's God's son. God says, hear him. They're altogether deceiving people. People who, they want to hear the truth, right? As the church of Christ, we must preach only the truth, the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience, with all long suffering. Because the time has come. What Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 and 4, the time already has come. The people have itching ears and they've turned away from the truth and they've turned aside to fables. And listen, not everybody has done that. There are a plethora of people still in the world that want to know the truth. They desire the truth. Their hearts are fertile and ready for the seed of God, and we need to find them. God gives this spiritual picture. It's an illustration of false prophets. He says they're like foxes in the desert. Ezekiel 13, verse 4 and 5. And it says they have envisioned in verse 6, futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be, that the word may be confirmed. These are the people that are leading people astray. Prophets who instruct the people, but they're not instructing them in truth. They're supposed to teach them, repair the gaps in the wall of the house of Israel, to stand up being ready for a battle. That's what verse 4 and 5 is. But that's a spiritual lesson from God. These prophets were supposed to be fixing all the holes in people's hearts, the sins, the irreverence, the turning away from God. They're supposed to be restoring their hearts, turning the people back to the Lord, not to themselves, using God's word to strengthen them, not to mislead them. And they didn't do that. And so you look at verses 7 and 8, and we learn that have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. His hand's going to be against them. They've done these things to their own destruction, listening to self rather than to God. Woe to the foolish prophets, he says. This is a foundational sin. That's what happened in the garden. Eve listened to the serpent rather than to God. Adam listened to Eve rather than to God. And the serpent, of course, doesn't listen to God at all. And that's why so many will be destroyed by the destroyer. Many people will enter the wide gate and that leads to destruction. That's what the prophets are doing to themselves and to the souls of those who follow them. The blind lead the blind into the ditch. And that's exactly what our culture today is doing. Humanists have hijacked the word Christianity. Now the religious leaders are telling people just what they want to hear. What do you want to hear? What do you want me to preach? And I'll preach it. Don't tell people about the horror that results from sin. Don't tell people that you'll be eternally lost, separated from God because of sin. Don't tell the truth, because if you do, the people might not come back for the next assembly. And they won't give you the money. And so they only speak the smooth things so that the checks keep coming. Yeah, it is about money. You think about what God said. People are caught up in humanism, and money is a big part of that. You know, will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? That's all about the income. That's how the transaction, something you give me. And God's certainly not happy with that. Killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. It's a big cover-up is what it is. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 14, verse 15. In the New King James, you read a word, untampered mortar. It's what they put on the wall to just kind of cover things up. The newer translations use the word white washed. They're both saying the same thing, that you know, I put on this mask so you can't see all the disfigured parts of my face, or I put paint over a wall that's rotting away and making it look, it's terrible, but it makes it look good. Matthew chapter 3 verse 27, Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they were like the whitewashed tombs. They appear beautiful outwardly, but what happens? But they're full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. Churches today are just like that. John, he wrote, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We need to test everything that everybody says. Everything. And that includes the things we say. Test it, retest it, retest it. We get into trouble when we tell people, "This is my idea, this is my opinion, this is what I feel." When they ask a spiritual question, that's something that when I study with people, I always promise them, I will never tell you what I think. I won't tell you what I feel. I'm not going to give you my opinion. You ask a question, we're going to open the book, and there's the answer. You read it. That way you know it's right. Because my opinions can be askewed. I can make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. And so we need to have that mindset. Not testing every spirit, including our own spirit, can lead to condemnation, lead to destruction spiritually. Listen, Peter says that when we speak the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, 11. That's the only safe way to speak. Because you have made lies. The heart of the righteous are sad, whom I have not made sad, he says, Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 22. He says, because you have made the heart of the righteous sad, when I haven't made them sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he doesn't turn from his wicked ways. If we're not examining ourselves, if we're not being lights in the world, we're darkness, and we're going to do the wrong things and lead people in the wrong ways. So we don't want to be guilty of verse 22, strengthening the hands of the wicked. When we don't have answers, when we don't reach out, when we're not ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us to everyone who asks with meekness and fear, we are darkness. And we're not causing people to turn away from their wicked ways. We're allowing them to continue following that wicked course. We need to be careful that we're not guilty of that very thing. So the Son of Man, talking about idols of the heart, chapter 14. The Son of Man, he says, verse 3, these men have set up their idols, in their hearts and put them and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by men? He's pointing something very powerful out here in the 14th chapter. He's saying that we put up idols in our hearts. The idols cause us to stumble, but we continue to stumble. We continue to have these idols in our hearts. And he asked the question, should I let them talk to me? Should I let them inquire of me? Should I do that at all? Idols are stumbling blocks, period end, no matter what the idol is. The problem that we need to see is that people who have idols in their hearts come to inquire of the Lord, they're divided in their loyalty. And we got to be foolish to believe that we can be divided. A house divided can't stand. We know that. And so if we have idols, we can't stand in the idols and stand with God at the same time. It just doesn't happen. What does light have to do with darkness? Paul said. And God says, should I let myself be inquired of them? No. Right? In verse 7, we read that. What's going on? And then in verse 8, we read what God said, I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Modern idols include anything that gets between us and God, anything that takes some of what God is away from us, money, careers, technology, self-image, comfort, political power, materialism, pride, or even relationships. The idol of materialism through the acquisition of more and more stuff. We read about the bigger barns, right, that man built. Luke chapter 12. Idol, worship, pride, ego. And listen, this is more common than most people may think. Because sometimes the church has families where the husband works. He's supposed to work. But because of materialism, he works 50, 60. Even sometimes people work 70 hours a week, double time, overtime, just to get the money. I'm doing this to support my children. You know, I grew up in a household where my father said, the business comes first. He owned his own business. The business comes first. Family is second, and everything else falls after that. That's what we were raised to believe. It's not true. God comes first. Family, the church, everything else, who knows? But people are obsessed with their careers. And the family fails. The family suffers. The children don't have that father in the home because not only does he work crazy hours, but because of all those crazy hours, he finds himself seeking recreation, golf, whatever. And the children suffer. We live in a society where families are destroyed because there is no father in the home. It's the same thing with a father who's filled with materialism, obsessed with his career, with his job. So when we die, what did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes chapter 2? Everything goes to somebody else. Our families simply suffer. Another type of idol, idolizing mankind through the naturalism and the power of naturalism, is a worldview that everything in the universe operates according to natural laws. And there's some truth in that. But naturalism says that it's natural laws to the exclusion of a superior maker, to the exclusion of spiritual forces, and that's a lie. We cling to the illusion that We are lords of our space, lords of our universe, self-esteem, God-like proportions. Many people reject God's word, reject His description of how things came into being. And the truth is, even some brethren are caught up in this. They just can't believe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He did that in 6 days. Literal days. So they say, well, I just can't believe it. You know, there's all this science out there. Well, the science is wrong, and we can prove that easily. God said 6 literal days. Many people reject God's word because of that. And a lot of it's because of the schools, the atheistic concepts, atheistic evolution, naturalism, all that's being taught from a very young age on up. We think we're in control, and we're not. God has declared there will be an end. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 3, or chapter 3 verses 10 through 13, you read that. He talks about how the earth will be dissolved with fervent heat. The end is coming. So we can do everything we can to save the trees, but it doesn't matter because in the end, they're going to be all burned up anyway. So how about we do everything we can to save souls that won't be burned up in the end? And the most destructive idol of all is self, aggrandizement. The fulfillment of self to the exclusion of all others. It manifests itself in such a way that self-indulgent, we can fulfill our human desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, with things like drugs, alcohol, sexual pleasures, and even food in some cases. Remember, all that has its origins in the garden. Right? You will be like God, the devil said. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. Very destructive, very destructive. We darken our minds. We become futile in our understanding. We allow our hearts to be captured, captivated, if you will, by the world around us. And we, instead of bringing glory to God and the love of God in the eyes of others, we bring glory to ourselves. And sadly, many people are still falling for the lie that you will be like God. The world's churches are propagating that kind of thing through what they call health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It's all built on the ego, all built on self-esteem. And the greatest of all these things is to idolize self, the love of self. Of course, what did Jesus say? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You know, there's good news. Good news from these three chapters. There are false prophets. There are many people who follow false prophets. But God still wants to capture your heart. God wants you. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 4 and 5. Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts there before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. No matter how many idols you have, God will still come to you. Verse 5, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. God wants to seize your heart. Are you a sinner? Of course you are. Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, God wants to seize your heart this very day. Think about what's going on here. All those things that are happening in Israel at that time, many of those things happening in our time, people turning away from God. And we read that God is fighting for your heart. He wants you to inquire of Him no matter how much sin there is in your life, no matter how many idols are before you causing you to stumble. He wants you to come to Him. Learn alone that He is the only true and living God. He's the only hope that we have. The love, the desire, the trust should all be for God. In Ezekiel, in verse 6 of 14, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. God is not a respecter of persons. We know that. There's nothing that you have done that could cause you to be unworthy of His salvation. There's no sin too great that would make you unable to come to God, unable to be saved. We see in verses 12 through 20, even if these three men, he says, Noah, Daniel, Job, and he talks about these four things that they would go through. Even if they, you know, if I cut them off from food and Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, they would eat, but they couldn't help the people who are starving. If God brought beasts of the field in and caused the land to be desolate, Noah, Daniel, and Job would survive, but they could not cause other people to come with them. If they brought in a sword, if God brought in a sword and cut off man from the earth and from the land with beasts, Noah, Daniel, and Job were considered righteous men. They couldn't cause their righteousness to save other people. And he says, if God brought pestilence and poured out His fury to blood, verse 19, they couldn't save, those three men couldn't save somebody else. These three righteous ones would survive, but they couldn't help anybody else. Clearly, only those who are washed by the blood of Christ will survive all of these kinds of things. Will survive destruction of the world, survive damnation. Only people can make the decision because there's one intercessor between man and God, and that is Christ Jesus. No man or woman can be so righteous as to save another. We can just lead people to the cross, lead people to Christ, lead people to the baptism of Christ, lead people to being coming in contact with that saving blood that does wash us. Doesn't whitewash us, it washes us of our sins. The blood of the Lamb is required in every person's life, and nothing else will do. Don't allow the dark thinking of this world to override the brightness and the glory of God. Don't let that happen in your life. If you haven't been baptized into Christ this day, you need Jesus in your life. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we have an invitation for you this day. The invitation song, number 832, the title says it all. The title says it all. The Apostle Paul, when he was being told what he must do, Ananias said to him, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The question here is, why do you wait? If you have a need this day, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Why do you wait?